Our scripture reading this morning is from 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?
What kind of people ought you to be? The text says, regarding holy conduct and godliness. We've been continuing a series of lessons on the subject of reverence, and I think that it's one that we need, one we need to think about more often perhaps than what we do. As we've studied in the Psalms, chapter 19 and verse 1, we learned that the heavens declare the glory of God. We saw, Romans chapter 1, and we'll talk about that some more in our study as it progresses, beginning in verse 18 through verse 20, that God has declared some things about himself, his everlasting power and godhood, or deity, even in the creation itself. So that those in Rome that are described are without excuse, and we'll talk about what they were doing and why they were without excuse. But I think it's important for us to note that we have identified certain passages that command reverence. If we are to worship acceptably, then certainly that must be present. The psalm says, worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, lest he become angry and you perish in the way. Again in the Psalms, the writer says, but as for me, by thine abundant loving kindness, I will enter thy house at thy holy temple. I will bow in reverence for thee. And then we've looked at the text a number of times from Psalms 111 verse 9. Holy and reverend is his name. And then we've noted that Jesus taught the disciples to address God, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. God's name is holy. It's to be held in reverence. Now, having cited these things, let us review just a little bit some of the things that we've talked about already. We've talked about the majesty of God. We've seen God in creation, in the beginning. God created. We talked about the significance of that, what that entails to speak something into existence, to speak things into existence out of nothing. And then we've talked about the text of 2 Timothy 3, verse 5. We'll talk about that some more in our study this morning. To note that reverence is not something that you can pretend. In that text, we read of the characters of some, and it tells us that they held a form of godliness, but they had denied the power thereof. They attempted to appear to be reverent or godly, but the fact is, they were not. And then, in our study last week, we talked about reverence as the substance of worship. Understanding who God is causes me to desire to worship Him and to give homage and honor unto Him. Now, the angel said, as we read in Revelation 14, and we've noticed this before, with a great voice, fear God and give Him glory. For the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him that made the heaven and the earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. This word translated worship, we want to see that it entails the aspect of giving reverence. The word itself means to fear, to be afraid. Absolutely to be struck with fear, to be seized with alarm, to reverence, venerate, to treat with deference or reverential obedience. Now that's the definition that Joseph Henry Thayer gives us in his Greek lexicon or lexicon of Greek words. We understand, therefore, what that entails. Reverence, to venerate, to give obedience to. Well, that's not the only passage that gives us instruction to reverence or fear Him. In the book of Ecclesiastes, from the beginning of that book, the writer is describing unto us God. He's describing to us what our purpose in life really is. And he identifies, as he comes to the conclusion of the book, what our purpose is. After all has been heard, he said, fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. That's why you're here. Our very purpose for existence is to fear God and do what He says. But what does that entail, my friend? I want to suggest to you, as we begin our study, that that involves remembering the nature of God. There are some who simply do not understand the nature of God, and we're going to talk about that as our study progresses and offer some illustrations. In Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 44, the writer said, "For I am Jehovah your God. Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am holy." He says, "Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that moveth upon the earth, for I am Jehovah that brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." Now that sounds familiar to us, doesn't it? Perhaps our acquaintance with the history of Old Testament Israel may not be that involved to be familiar with Leviticus chapter 11, but we're certainly familiar with the language that the writer uses. As you turn into the New Testament to 1 Peter chapter 1 and begin reading at verse 15, the writer says, "But like as He who called you is holy, be ye yourselves also holy in all manner of living." Now you remember the question that we asked in the beginning of our study that was read from 2 Peter chapter 3 in your hearing. In 2 Peter chapter 3, the writer is discussing the end of all that is. The heavens and the earth are going to be burned up. And seeing, he says in verse 11 of chapter 3, that all these things are to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy living and godliness? Now the writer has asked the question, what kind of person do you need to be in holy living and godliness? Now, I want to suggest to you, my friends, that that directs your life. Here's what the writer says you need to be in view of the fact that all that's temporal is not going to last. And so, in view of that fact, what kind of person do you need to be? You need to be holy. Well, why? The writer says, "For I am holy." God is holy. And therefore, it should be your desire to be holy. When we think about the nature of God, we turn back again to the book of Exodus, where the children of Israel are being led out of Egyptian bondage. And noting their history with the idols that existed in the nation of Egypt. The question then is asked, who is like unto thee, O Jehovah, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Now again, we want to emphasize the fact that God is holy. The question is asked, who's like you? Well, there's not anybody like God. In Psalms chapter 99, in verse 9, the writer said, "Exalt ye Jehovah our God and worship at His holy hill, for Jehovah our God is holy." Now what does that mean? He is holy. We're to be holy. What qualities or characteristics does God have that demands that we recognize that? If you'll turn again to 2 Peter, let's begin reading in 2 Peter chapter 1 in verse 2. 2 Peter chapter 1, begin reading at verse 2. The writer says, "Grace to you and peace be multiplied in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that called us by His own glory and virtue, whereby He hath granted unto us His precious and exceeding great promises, that through these," that is, through His promises, "ye may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world by lust." Now, let's pause and consider what's been said. The writer says that God has granted unto you exceeding great and precious promises, that through these great promises, that you might become a partaker of the divine nature. Well, what is it that we've learned about the nature of God? God is holy. We may become partakers of God's nature. Well, how? In being holy. Look at the text again. It says, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now this command that we saw in 1 Peter chapter 1, be ye holy, for I am holy. Let us underscore that that is a command. We are commanded to be holy. We're going to revisit that in just a little bit. But the very fact that it is a command indicates that it's a choice that you make. You become a partaker of the divine nature because you want to. You choose to do that. You recognize who He is. Now, you can't be holy as He is holy unless, first of all, you recognize that He's holy. The Old Testament text of Isaiah. We read this in a previous study, chapter 6 and verse 3. Holy, holy, holy is Jehovah the God of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. Now, sometimes when we hear folks teach on the Bible, we want to emphasize the love of God. Well, now that's fine. But this writer is not emphasizing the love of God. He's emphasizing the character of God. He's identifying that God is holy and that the earth is full of His glory. Now, that's not the only time that we read words like that. I want to call your attention to Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5. Of course, the book of Revelation is a book that gives praise and honor, especially in these two chapters, unto God and unto His Son. And in Revelation chapter 4, you'll notice beginning in verse 8, it tells us, and the four living creatures, having each of them six wings and full of eyes round about and within, they have no rest day and night, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come. In verse 11, worthy art thou, our Lord and our God, to receive the glory and the honor and the power. For thou didst create all things, and because of thy will they were created. I want you to look carefully at this, brethren. See who God is. The writer says that He is holy. Why? Because all that is, He made it. And thus, the text that we've referred to in numerous studies in times gone by, Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Psalms chapter 33, beginning in verse 6. We see that He spoke and it came to pass. Therefore, holy, holy, holy is Jehovah of hosts, the Lord God, the Almighty. Now, in the fifth chapter of the book of Revelation, we note that these four living creatures and the 24 elders, they turn their attention, it seems, from the greatness of God to the elevated position of the Lamb of God, His Son. And the text tells us in verse 9 that they sing a new song, saying, worthy art thou to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and didst purchase unto God with thy blood men of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and madest them to be unto our God a kingdom and priests, and they reign upon the earth. And then if you'll drop down to verse 13, it tells us, and every created thing which is in the heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea, and all things that are in them, heard I say, unto Him that sitteth on the throne and unto the Lamb, be the blessing and the honor and the glory and the dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. Do you see the glory that's portrayed in this text of both the Father and the Son? How that they are worthy of worship and praise as we recognize the majesty of God. Now, my friend, we need to be reminded of the very nature of God. He is described as holy. Now, why? Why is He so described? Everything that belongs to God is holy. I want to observe this. You'll note in Exodus chapter 20, in the giving of the law, in verse 8, the writer said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Well, there was something different about that day. And if you'll turn back to that text, you'll note what was described that was different about that day. The writer said that God created everything in 6 days, and on the seventh day He rested. That day was consecrated. It was set aside. And so the Israelites then, when the law was given, were instructed to keep that day holy. What does that word mean to us? It helps us to understand there's something different about that. Holy. There's something that's distinct. There's something that's elevated when you think of the temple. In Psalms chapter 79, in verse 1, the writer said, O God, the nations are come into thine inheritance. Thy holy temple have they defiled, and they have laid Jerusalem in heaps. Well, what was it about the temple? Well, this writer says it was holy. What happened to it? The enemies came in and they defiled it. It might be of interest to you to know that in times gone by, on one occasion in particular, during the reign of Antiochus Epiphanes, there were those who came into the temple and they offered pigs or swine on the altar in the temple of the Lord. Well, you know that pigs were considered by the Jews to be unclean animals. They were not to be offered on the altar. A lamb, firstborn, without spot and without blemish, was what was to be offered. But what we find that they did is they defiled the temple by offering that which was profane. Offering that which was defiled. But when we step back a bit, we note that the tabernacle that was built by Moses is described as something that was holy. In Leviticus chapter 15, in verse 31, the writer says, Thus shall ye separate the children of Israel from their uncleanness, that they die not in their uncleanness, when they defile my tabernacle that is in the midst of them. Now Moses identifies the possibility of them defiling the tabernacle. What does that indicate the tabernacle was? It was holy, wasn't it? These things were holy. They belong to God. Now what does that suggest, my friend, about the people of God? When you look back into the Old Testament, a very fascinating text in Deuteronomy chapter 7, the writer says concerning the nation of Israel, For thou art a holy people unto Jehovah thy God. Jehovah thy God hath chosen thee to be a people for his own possession above all peoples that are upon the face of the earth. Now if you keep reading in that text, you'll learn why. It was because of a promise that God made to Abraham. Not because Israel was great in number, not because they were powerful, but because of a promise God made unto Abraham. But notice how they are described. You are a holy people. You belong to me. Now what did that mean about those people? They were to keep themselves separate from the nations round about them. They were to keep themselves separate from the defilements of those people that were round about them. Now, having identified the nation of Israel as a people that belong to God, what does that say about His church? Turn in your Bible once again to 1 Peter chapter 1 or chapter 2 and begin reading at verse 5. In 1 Peter chapter, well, let's back up, if you will. Back up to verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Putting away, therefore, all wickedness and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes long for the spiritual milk which is without guile, that ye may grow thereby unto salvation. If ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, unto whom coming a living stone, rejected indeed of men, but with God elect, precious, ye also as living stones are built up a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Dropping down in that text to verse 9, he continues, But ye are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that ye may show forth the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who in time past were no people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. When God describes His people as holy, whether it be the nation of Israel, whether it be the church, what does that term indicate? Well, you're to be different. You're to be sanctified, set apart, as it were. Why? Because you belong to God. Now, we look at that and we say, well, that's, I understand that. But what's the application? Well, the application is a bit more difficult. It's not more difficult to understand. But it's difficult, more difficult in principle when it comes to your life and to mine. Open your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Reading beginning in verse 19. The text tells us, "Howbeit the firm foundation of God standeth, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His." Now let's just stop right there. The Lord knows them that are His. How does He know them? Well, you say God knows everything. That's not the point. How does He know them? Read on. It says, "And everyone that nameth the name of the Lord depart from unrighteousness." Now what does that mean about the Lord's people? What does the Lord know about His people that identifies them? Well, the text tells us that they have departed from unrighteousness. You see that? In verse 20, it says, "Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and earth, and some unto honor and some unto dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. The Lord knows them that are His." He knows those that are vessels of honor. What makes one a vessel of honor? He has departed from unrighteousness. In verse 22, the writer continues, "But flee youthful lust, and follow after righteousness, faith, love, peace, with them that call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and ignorant questions, or questionings refuse, knowing that they gender strife. And the Lord's servant must not strive, but be gentle toward all, apt to teach, forbearing, in meekness, correcting them that oppose themselves, peradventure God may give them repentance unto the knowledge of the truth. And they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him unto his will." Now let me ask you again, brethren. What is it that's to be different about Christians? Well, the Lord said, "Be holy, for I am holy." But what does that mean? Well, that means very simply that the Lord knows them that are His. But how? The writer tells us that they have departed from unrighteousness to make themselves vessels of honor. What does that mean in practice, friend? Well, the fellow that has engaged in fornication, he don't do that anymore. You see, he's holy. The folks that want to drink and carouse and do that, we don't do that anymore. Why? Because, you see, I belong to the Lord and now I'm holy. I've separated myself from these things. Now, we've talked about in times gone by the wicked conditions that existed in the city of Corinth. We've talked about the immoral conditions that were there, which we could illustrate with 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9 beginning. He says, "Or know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with men, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye were washed, ye were sanctified, ye were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and in the Spirit of our God." What's He telling them? Here's what you were. But now you belong to the Lord. Now you are holy. You've been sanctified, justified. When did that happen? It happened when you repented of your sins and you were baptized into Christ. You made a conscious decision. "I'm not going to live like that anymore." How do we know? Read on in the text. In chapter 6, verse 18, it says, "Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Or know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which ye have from God, and ye are not your own, for ye were bought with a price. Glorify God therefore in your body." Well, why? You belong to God. You're holy. You don't do those things anymore. You're set apart from those practices. And here's a familiar passage once again. But I want to call your attention to the kind of life that we're to live in Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. The writer says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. How are you to live your life? You are to live your life by presenting your body as a living sacrifice, holy, the text tells us. You're set apart. You're different. You're not like the world. You're to be held in high esteem because you belong to God. Now again, the text in 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 4, by these, or that is through these promises, you can become a partaker of the divine nature. And when you read the list of sins that are identified in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 9, you see the Lord doing that. Is that the example that He set? You be holy, Peter records, for I am holy. You see, it's contrary to the nature of God to behave in that way. Now, when we begin to examine that just a little bit further, you cannot separate yourself from the defilements of this world unless you first acknowledge who God is. Now, let me suggest why. How can you become a partaker of the divine nature if you don't know what that is? How can you be holy, for I am holy, if you don't understand what that is? When you understand who God is, the glory and majesty that is given unto Him, then these passages take on much added significance. When you back up into the text of 1 Corinthians chapter, or 2 Corinthians chapter 6, begin reading, if you will, at verse 18. Verse 17. For there the writer says, wherefore come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be to you a father, and ye shall be to me sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, what promises? I will be to you a father, and you shall be to me sons and daughters. Who said that? God did. Who's He talking about? He's talking about you, friend. Now, having therefore these promises, beloved, He said, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now let me ask you, friend, can you be holy if you don't have any fear of God, if you don't know who He is? Can you? Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Holy and reverent, awesome is His name. It is God who created all that is. It is God whose character I want to emulate. I want to be like Him. But you see, you can't do that unless you know who He is. Can you? Have I missed something here? You cannot perfect holiness unless you fear God. You see, if you do not fear God, then what kind of life do you live? Well, it's not holy, let me suggest. We're familiar with the text, and I want to back up in this text of Romans chapter 1. We've looked at it a number of times, even in this study. But in Romans chapter 1, begin at verse 18, if you will. There the writer says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hinder the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known of God is manifest in them, for God manifested it unto them. For the invisible things of Him, since the creation of the world, are clearly seen, being perceived through His everlasting power and divinity, that they may be without excuse. Now let's pause right there. God made something known about Himself in the creation. What did He make known? He made known His power and His Godhood. Secondly, He says that they may be without excuse. Well, why? Here's our text. For that, because that knowing God, they glorified Him not as God, neither gave thanks, but became vain in their reasoning, and their senseless heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God for the likeness of an image of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Now let's examine that more carefully. First of all, it tells us that they glorified not God. You see that? They did not understand His majesty. Was it because God had not made that known? Oh no. God had made that known in His creation. Friend, when you look at the creation itself, do you not behold the glory of God? We noted in the beginning of this lesson. Behold, the heavens declare the glory of God. You see, God had made Himself known. He's made Himself known to you. You look at what He's made, and you can't help but be impressed. Now, we could talk about some very specific things, and you just stand in awe about those things. And that's correct. That's right. That's the way it should be. God made Himself known in His creation. But what did they do? They changed the glory of God into the image of man or of birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Now I want to ask you, my friends, that make you just bat your head on the side and say, I don't understand that. You mean that they took images of birds and men and creeping things, insects, and they bowed down before those things and worshiped them? That's right. That's what they did. That's just exactly what they did. Now you say, well, why in the world would they do that? Well, now that's a legitimate question. Let's go back to the text and we'll see. It says in verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and then they did this. Now why? Verse 24. Wherefore God gave them up in the lust of their heart unto uncleanness, that their bodies should be dishonored among themselves. For that they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up into vile passions. For the women changed the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working unseemliness and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was due. Now question, what is it that man wanted to do? Well, he wanted to engage in base practices. He wanted to engage in fornication. He didn't want to have any bad conscience about that. He wanted to be able to do that and have no feeling about it. What else did he want to do? Well, he wanted to pervert such things and engage in homosexual practices. But you see, he didn't want to have a bad conscience about that. So he created a God made in the image of man. That's what he did. And what became the will of that God? Well, if God is made in the image of man, then the will of God becomes whatever you want it to be. Now, that list doesn't stop at verse 27. You'll read on down in verse 29. It says, being filled with unrighteousness, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, hateful to God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection. You read it. Those who practice these things, he said, are worthy of death. Now that's not an exhaustive list, but it gives you a good cross-section of the kind of things that man wanted to do. And he wanted to do those things without his conscience smiting him. So what did he do? He changed the glory of God into a likeness of man or four-footed beast or birds or creeping things. Now you look at that and say, well, that's dumb. Well, it's not if you want to do what you just want to do and determined to do it and you want to without any kind of conscience about it. You just elevate God down to the bottom and you elevate man up to the top and you do what you please. Now you think that's not something that is characteristic of the society that we're living in. And nothing new, folks. What we're reading in first century times in 1 Corinthians and Romans, the first chapter, not anything new that what we're seeing today. I want to look at a couple of quotes with you. And then we want to identify who said it. First of all, I want people to see on our show, this was a TV show, that makes them think differently about their lives. To be a light for people. To make a difference. To open their minds and see things differently. How to get in touch with the spiritual part of their life. I was sitting in church and heard that God is a jealous God. I asked why. Come on, let's get over it. I believe in the force, I call it God. If you believe in a rhythm of nature and in love, then you believe in God. And we're not through with that. But I want to call your attention to the text of the giving of the law in Exodus chapter 20. Turn back, if you will, to the text. Exodus chapter 20. And read beginning at verse 5. Exodus chapter 20, in verse 5. There the text tells us, beginning at verse 4, "Thou shalt not make unto thee a graven image, nor any likeness to anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them, for I, Jehovah thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, and upon the third and upon the fourth generation of them that hate me." What God say? I am a jealous God. Now this person just ridicules and makes fun of that. Oh, come on, let's get over it. I believe in the force. I call that God, you see. And if you believe in rhythm of nature and love, then you believe in God. Now, my friend, what have you done to God? What have you done to Him? You've made God in the image of man. That's what you've done. You see, God is not the holy, reverend being that made the heaven and the earth. He's what I think He is. He's no longer what He reveals Himself to be. In the 34th chapter of the book of Exodus, the writer tells us in verse 14, chapter 34, verse 14, "Thou shalt worship no other God. For Jehovah, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they play the harlot after their gods, and sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifices." Now let me ask you, why do you suppose that God is a jealous God? Is it because that He just don't want us to have anything to do with anybody else? No. You see, when you sacrifice to idols, what have you done? You've given up the God that made the heaven and the earth and all that in them is. You've reduced the majesty of God to nothing more than an image that you've decided, whose will is what you've decided. And that's your understanding of God. Now, if you were to take a poll of the folks that live in the city of Lancaster, do you believe in God? No doubt, many would say, "Well, sure, I believe in God." But what do you believe about God? Is He holy? Is He to be reverent? Or is He, as this person identifies, just some force that you believe in? Now, here's the rest of some of that quotation. It says, "Look within yourself," or "look within you and find yourself from within. Find that God consciousness." That is God. I want to ask you, my friend, when you read a quote like this from Oprah Winfrey, who has influenced millions in their lives, has she not changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image of corruptible man? You see, God doesn't call upon me to find that God consciousness from within. God calls upon me to reflect His holiness. "Be ye holy, for I am holy," He said. Now, how do you know what that is? Well, you've got to listen to what He says. Now, look again at the text. "But like as He who called you is holy, be ye yourselves also holy in all manner of living. Because it is written, ye shall be holy, for I am holy." And my friend, when we begin to examine this passage, I want to underscore in your thinking that little word, "be." Be ye holy. You see, the writer doesn't tell us to do holy things. He says, be holy. Now you say, preacher, what's the difference in that? Well, let's just look at it. When the writer says, be holy, that's identifying your character. When you think, well, I do holy things. You're here this morning to worship. Why? Are you doing something that's holy? Or is it because of your reverence and regard and respect for the majesty of God? When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we read the passages a few moments ago. The Lord said, this do in remembrance of me. Well, why do we do that? Just so that we can do something that's holy? No. Or is it because I recognize who God is and the greatness of His Son who died for me? Now, do you see the difference? He doesn't say do holy things. He says be holy. It's the way you live because of the character that you have. Now, be it understood, not everybody does that. We looked at the passage a few moments ago, or last Sunday, from 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I want to back up and get the context. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, look if you will, beginning at verse 1. He says, know this, that in the last days grievous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, haughty, railers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, implacable, slanderers, without self-control, fierce, no lovers of good, traitors, headstrong, puffed up, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding a form of godliness, but having denied the power thereof, from these also turn away. Now, my friend, I want you to look at these folks. Who were they? These were folks who were lovers of money, boastful, haughty. Here were folks who were disobedient to their parents, unthankful, without natural affection and so forth. And what did they pretend? They pretended that they were godly people. They pretended a form of godliness. They pretended to be holy. Now, I want to suggest to you, my friend, there are a lot of folks that pretend to be holy. There are just a lot of folks that pretend to be holy. Donna knows who I'm talking about. There was a gospel preacher that lived in Arkansas who had a reputation in northeast Arkansas among the women folks. He was an adulterer. Gospel preacher. A lady reputedly asked him, do you preach on adultery? He said, yes, I preach on adultery. Her question reportedly was, how do you preach on adultery knowing what you're doing with me? He said, I just don't think about it. I want to suggest to you, my friend, here is a fellow that holds a form of godliness, but he's not holy. There are preachers and there are elders and there are song leaders and there are Bible class teachers who make a pretension of being holy, but are not. Now let's identify our words. We've looked at this one already. The word godliness involves reverence, respect, piety toward God. Now, we understand what that is. But the writer describes these in some detail in 2 Timothy 3, and he says they hold a form of godliness. Now, that's interesting to me, because that word is used to define a forming, a shaping, the mere semblance. I'll use the term pretension. That's what that is. They hold a form of godliness. He said, from these, turn away. Now, look, if you will, in the Roman letter in chapter 2. And we know that the Roman letter begins by identifying the gospel as the power of God to save everybody. And in chapter 1, he identifies the guilt of the Gentile. In chapter 2, he begins to identify the guilt of the Jews. And I want you to look at the context there, beginning in verse 20. For he says, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the law, or having in the law a form of knowledge and of the truth, thou therefore that teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou rob temples? Thou who gloriest in the law through thy transgression of the law, dishonorest thou God? Do you not see the inconsistency of these among the Jews who held a form of godliness? They taught one thing, but they practiced something else. Jesus called them hypocrites. And let me ask you, my friend, when we look at the text, be ye holy, for I am holy. Is that just a pretense with us? Do we hold a form of godliness or holiness when in fact we're just pretending, you see? Now, what does that mean to you? I want to bring this home as closely as I can. Be holy. What does that mean to your life? It means there's some changes that have to take place. We've looked in the Colossian letter and the Ephesian letter and a host of passages of lists. Do this and don't do that. Put on this and put off that. Well, when we look at those lists, we see that there's a change of life. But what prompts that change of life? You see, that change has to come from within. And if I can't motivate you to change from within, then just getting you to come to services all the time really hasn't helped anything, has it? You're no more holy than you were. Now you're just doing something that's holy. But if you want to change, then change from within. In Matthew, the 15th chapter, reading beginning in verse 18, we won't take the time to examine the context of this. But in verse 18, the writer says, "But the things which proceed out of the mouth come forth out of the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart come forth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, railings. These are the things which defile the man, but to eat with unwashing hands defileth not the man." You see, if I want to try to get you not to practice sinful things, then what I've got to do and what you've got to do is to change the way that you think. And if you don't see the glory and the majesty and understand the holiness of God, then have you really benefited yourself by doing something that's holy? Have you? Suppose we get you to come. You come all the time. But you still do not understand the majesty of God. And that's not the motive for being here. Have we really bettered ourselves? You see, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 5, we learn that we are to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And you can see some examples of that, can't you? When we look at Joseph, and we know that Potiphar's wife tempted Joseph to commit fornication. One of the things that I always seem to emphasize, is the text tells us that Joseph fled and got him out. Well, that's right. He saw that there was a place where he didn't need to be. But why did he do that? Back up to verse 9, he says, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" What did Joseph understand about who God is? He understood the majesty of God. That God is to be held in reverence and awe. And so consequently, God said, "You can't do this." Point being, I can't do this because of the reverence that I have for the Almighty God. You remember in Daniel chapter 1, when Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were being tempted to eat of the food that the Babylonians offered them. And the text tells us, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's dainties. Now, I want to suggest this to you. Make an application of it, friend. When we point out that to recognize who God is, the majesty of God, what's the application of that? Well, it means I draw the line. Here's something I cannot do. Can't do it. Well, why? Because the God of all that is said I can't do that. Why do you do this? Why do you come to worship? Because I understand who God is and I want to give Him the very best that I have to offer. My reverence shown in my life is indicated by the things that I believe are important. Matthew tells us as he records the Sermon on the Mount of the Lord, "Seek first the kingdom of God, and His righteousness shall be added unto you." Now, when you begin to understand what the text is telling us, or examine some things in Matthew chapter 6, sometimes we say, well, what that means is I set forth a list of things that are important to me. Put the church up here at the top. Put my family down here second. You see, I might put my job, my work third. And so what we're doing is we're making a list. And we're prioritizing the things that we want to do in the order that we believe to be important. I want to suggest to you that's not at all what the Lord's saying in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. You see, seeking first the kingdom of God involves seeking first the right relationship with the King. Now, do you do that just when you're here? Well, no. You do that at home. You take your seeking first. You take your holiness into the confines of your home. And when the Lord said to the husband, you love your wife like Christ loved the church. When you do that, my friend, you are being holy. And the wife who understands her role and is in subjection to her husband as unto the Lord. What's she doing? She is practicing holiness. That's what that is. Well, where are you practicing? Inside this building? No. You're practicing it in your relationship at home. You are holy at work or at school. In Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse 7. We're going to have to turn. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 7. There it is. The writer says that to those who are servants, verse 6, not in the way of eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with a good will rather, doing service as unto the Lord and not unto man. Now let me ask you, friend, when you're at work, you just work when the boss is watching? Or do you bring your holiness into your job? As a student in school, do you do your best as unto the Lord? You see, that's what it means to be holy. What about the way that you dress? You know, somebody said, well, you know, clothes don't make the man. I've heard that so many times. But I want to suggest this to you, my friend. What you wear reveals what's inside of you. It reveals the character of the man. And those women are to dress modestly as women professing godliness. There's our word. Reverence. Respect. You see, that's reflected. What you think about God is reflected in the way you behave at home. It's reflected in the way that you behave at work or in school or what you wear. Even the clothes that you put on. You see. It's reflected in your speech. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It's so disturbing to me. See the expression OMG. I see that a lot in folks' text. Facebook. Well, what are you saying about God? Now, whether you use the letters or say the expression, it reveals an attitude you have about the Almighty Creator. Now, my friend, when we profane our speech, as Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 says, let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth. Corrupt speech is that which is corrupting. And sometimes we look at that and say, well, we ought not curse. Well, there are passages that teach that. That's not what this passage is teaching. You say things that are good and edifying, things that build up. And what about your recreation? Where you go? The kind of movies that you watch? The books that you read, the websites that you go to. You see, all of these things reflect holiness. It reflects your understanding, your attitude about God. I want you to give that some thought. Now, there's a passage that I want to look at in Psalms 119, verses 37 through verse 39. And I'm looking at it from the New King James translation. And the writer says, turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things, and revive me in your way. Establish your word to your servant who is devoted to fearing you. Turn away my reproach, which I dread. For your judgments are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness. What's the writer saying? I want to be holy. I want to make good choices. Help me to live a life that will glorify and honor you. You see, to be holy is a whole lot more than being baptized. It's a whole lot more than just what we'll call going to church. Being holy is reverent, willing life of obedience unto God. It's something that you perfect each day that you live because you honor and reverence God, God's holy name. You see, that's manifest in every decision that you make. Everyone. Now, isn't that simple? Be holy. For I am holy.
You've listened patiently to our study this morning. I hope that it's been beneficial to you.
Some way to make some changes and make those changes for the right reasons. Understanding who God is and your desire to serve Him. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ this morning, you're determined to turn from sin. To glorify God in your obedience and submission to His will. Would you then this morning confess your faith and be baptized into Christ? Maybe you've done that. And somewhere along the way, you no longer live a holy life. Recognizing the majesty of God in the things that you do is just not as important as it once was. You see, that's not something you do once a week. It's something you do every day of your life. If we can help you to make things right and serve the Lord, then make that known while together we stand and sing this song.